Heard all across the United States, Canada, and around the world, this is the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. Hank is president of the Christian Research Institute. At CRI, our desire is to equip you not only to defend the historic Christian faith, but to become a winsome witness to a spiritually hungry but skeptical world, because life and truth matter. To learn more, or to find resources to help you grow in grace, call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. That's equip.org. The following program was pre-recorded. And now, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. Let's go to the first call up today. Raymond, listening in Oklahoma. Hi, Raymond.
Hi, Hank. My question is, I've been feeling called into the ministry now for about 3 years. I was in the music ministry for about 3 years, and I just keep feeling a tug from God for me to spread His word even farther. But my wife has quit going to the church that we're members of, and I feel like she hasn't stepped away from God. She has her own personal time with God every day, and she reads Scripture every day. But I just feel like maybe she should be a little more on board, you know, with me as the Godhead of the household. And I need to know if there's any scripture that I can share with her when I feel such a pull by God to speak His word, and I really need her reassurance, you know, and her backing.
Yeah, well, I think what's great about the situation is your wife is engaged in a personal devotional life, and a lot of women are not involved in a personal devotional life, just like a lot of men are not within the family. And so you can be very thankful that your wife is involved in that, and I would say love her and testify to her by your love in your life, not so much by your lips. You may have opportunities to do that, but I think ultimately what you can communicate to her or pray that God in other ways communicates to her is that Christianity is never a Lone Ranger project. It's not about me and my devotions and me and my God and me and my Bible. When we are born again, we're born into a family of faith. And as such, we are members of a community and we partake of the sacraments in unity. We're baptized as evidence that we're no longer our own. We've been bought with a price, and we're part of a fellowship of believers. So all of these things are things that you can communicate, but I think the best thing you can do, particularly with your wife, is to love her and to demonstrate the reality of your calling through the life that you live in front of her, and ultimately that may open up the door for walking arm in arm into the ministry that God has called you to. But I think you're right to think about the relationship that you have with your wife and the fact that this calling is not something you're going to engage in single-handedly, but you need the support of your wife. But I think it all starts with the testimony of your love and your life, and hopefully that will open up many conversations and a shared passion for the future.
All right. That gives me an answer right there, Hank. Thank you very much.
You got it, Raymond. Let's go back to the phone lines. Next up is John, listening in Kansas. Hi, John.
Hello, Mike. How are you doing?
I'm doing well, thank you.
I was curious because I've been running across a lot of stuff by people talking about UFOs and stuff, and I was a truck driver for 49 years. I run from the Midwest to the West Coast, and I've seen a lot of unidentified flying objects. And I believe that Jesus is the Son of God and that He is my Savior. But they're always talking about this verse and it's about Ezekiel and the wheel within a wheel.
Yes.
And the four creatures. And I don't know. I don't believe that there is life on other planets. There might be. I could be dead wrong. But it That's one thing that I keep hearing thrown up at me about it, because I'm a Christian.
Yes. Well, a couple of things that I would say about this, John. First and foremost, what you have in Ezekiel is not a UFO. If you read the context, it is clearly a vision of the likeness and the glory of God. And visions are symbolic, and therefore you can't take them literally. The living creatures, however, in the vision are identified as something that does correspond to reality. They're identified as cherubim, not as UFOs. The other thing that I would point out is that there's nothing in the Bible that absolutely precludes the possibility that there's life somewhere else in our universe. But there's nothing that would underscore that as a necessity either. So it's not something that the Bible says couldn't be possible. The Bible simply doesn't deal with it, and nothing in the Bible really can legitimately be determined to be a UFO. In fact, I would say this, hard evidence on UFOs is difficult to come by. 80% or more can be attributed to natural causes. The other thing that's interesting is that the messages of ETs or extraterrestrials is typically that man must accelerate his technological and spiritual evolution to avert global catastrophe. And the prophets are typically occultists and New Agers and the like. So I think if you can find hard evidence, that's one thing. But that hard evidence is hard to come by. And the message that is typically given or propounded as being a message from these ETs typically doesn't correspond to a biblical worldview. Appreciate your call. I want to go back to the phone lines. Ricky, listening in Maple Heights, Ohio, next. Hi.
Hello. I'm so glad I was able to get through, because I know you'll tell me the truth. I know you'll tell me the truth about this situation. I heard an early morning program talking about the Mormons, their origin, and their history of hating blacks, not letting the black members reach the priesthood. Broke my heart. And I said, I'm going to ask Hank to verify this, and because I know he'll tell the truth. Can you help me?
Yes, I can. And what you have said is correct. The Mormons did keep African Americans from attaining to the priesthood because of their race. And that has now been overturned in the present, but that certainly is one of the dark aspects of the past of Mormonism. But it points to a bigger problem, and the bigger problem is this, that the Mormon church believes that revelation is not closed, but revelation is open. So their prophet and revelator, the Mormon president today, can come up with new revelation that contradicts past revelation. And oftentimes that happens in a politically correct circumstance, but it is absolutely true. If you go to the Pearl of Great Price, which is one of their quad, they have four authorities that they point to, and one of them is called the Pearl of Great Price. And within the Pearl of Great Price, you find racially charged language. And it was used, as I pointed out, for years to prevent men of African descent from entering the priesthood. The language actually was this. I just looked it up as I was speaking. For behold, the Lord shall curse the land with much heat, and the barrenness thereof shall go forth forever. And there was a blackness came upon all the children of Canaan, that they were despised among all people. And that was the text. It was from Moses 7:8. That was the text that was used as a pretext to keep blacks out of the priesthood. And it wasn't until 1978 that the Mormon church, again, in a contradictory revelation spurred by political pressure, ceased to use those kinds of writings to exclude males of African descent from the priesthood. But equally devastating to the credibility, by the way, of the Pearl of Great Price, is that this has been demonstrated to be merely pagan funerary documents that convey nothing related to what Joseph Smith, the founder of Mormonism, depicts.
So it's unfortunate that they use that as an authority, and that they also say that the Book of Mormon is the most correct of any book on earth and the keystone to their religion, when in fact it is not correct at all. It has been absolutely, categorically discredited by both archaeology and anthropology. And if you'll hang on, Ricky, I'll be happy to send you a 4x6 laminated flip chart that I did on this. And this information is right in the flip chart. It's called Memorable Keys to the Mormon Mirage. And it is available, again, to everybody that wants to check it out on the web at equip.org. But if you hang on, I'll send it to you as my gift. You can master Mormonism's doctrinal deviations in minutes and be equipped to use those deviations as springboards for communicating biblical truth. Right back in just a few moments with more of the Bible Answer Man broadcast, more answers to your questions. So please don't touch that dial.
In The Lord of the Rings, Tolkien's character Faramir voices the thoughts of countless soldiers throughout history. War must be, while we defend our lives against a destroyer who would devour all. But I do not love the bright sword for its sharpness, nor the arrow for its swiftness, nor the warrior for his glory. I love only that which they defend. If you too love what together we defend, our faith, biblical truth, and our freedoms, become a member of CRI's support team today by calling 888-7000-CRI. And as our thanks, Hank Hanegraaff will personalize to you a copy of his complete Bible Answer Book, Collector's Edition, Revised and Expanded. Call 888-7000-CRI or visit our website at equip.org. That's 888-7000-CRI or simply visit our website at equip.org. Hank Hanegraaff will be back right after the break. Breaking the code of the Book of Revelation has become an international obsession. The result has been rampant misreading of Scripture, bad theology, and even bad politics and foreign policy. In the Apocalypse Code, find out what the Bible really says about the end times and why it matters today. Hank Hanegraaff argues that the key to understanding the last book of the Bible is the other 65 books of the Bible, not current events or recent history. The Apocalypse Code offers sane answers to some very controversial questions, such as, what does it mean to take the book of Revelation literally? Who are the Antichrist and the Great Whore of Babylon? And what is the real meaning of 666? Order The Apocalypse Code by Hank Hanegraaff today. Available in softcover, MP3 CD, or MP3 download from equip.org. Or call 888-7000-CRI. The number of wolves surrounding the Christian flock is growing, and they relish nothing more than docile sheep utterly incapable of defending themselves. From militant secularists at home to militant Islamists abroad, the assaults on biblical Christianity are growing dangerously. But Christian Research Institute support team members aren't in favor of feeding these wolves. Instead, each day they're making possible an array of outreaches that defang these wolf packs with solid arguments and evidence that have stood the test of time. What's more, support team members are equipping themselves with CRI's Equipping Essentials, a hand-picked collection of the best apologetics tools around. Your selection of resources are just our way of saying thanks. To learn more about the benefits of membership, simply visit equip.org. Once again, that's equip.org.
Hank Hanegraaff has dedicated his life to defending truth because truth matters. Yet an encounter with Christians in the underground Church of China left Hanegraaff contemplating his Christian experience. They were experiencing something beyond truth. They were experiencing life. Truth Matters, Life Matters More by Hank Hanegraaff is two books in one. Because Truth Matters, Part 1 equips Christians to defend the essential truths of the historic Christian faith. In Part 2, Hank explains why life matters more and how we can experience the height of human existence, union with God. Prepare to move past intellectually knowing about God to experientially knowing God in Christ. To receive your copy of Truth Matters, Life Matters More, The Unexpected Beauty of an Authentic Christian Life, call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches, 888-7000-CRI, or visit us at equip.org.
And now, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you, Randy. We'll go right back to the calls, but I first want to say that we need your support. Sometimes I wish we had millions and millions of dollars on hand so I'd never have to ask for support. But on the other hand, I'm so glad that we do get to ask you to stand with us prayerfully and financially. It makes us dependent on the Lord, number one. And number two, it allows you to participate in a ministry making a difference for time and for eternity. You can give in a safe, secure fashion on the web at equip.org. You can write me with your gift, Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. Or you can pick up the telephone and make your gift directly with a resource consultant, 888-7000, and the letters CRI. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk to Robert in Bellevue, Nebraska. Hi, Robert.
How you doing, Hank? Good to talk to you. I had a question. I'll try to be brief. I got a friend who says that he was a hardcore Christian for about 18 years. In his words, he could no longer suppress his homosexuality. He just could not lie to himself any longer because it was depressing him. After breaking the news to his closest friends and family, he was made to feel terrible about it. He says his pastor tried to help him, in his words again, pray the gay away. He was forced to live with his mom because after she told his dad kicked him out of the house because, again, I quote, the Bible says that he is an abomination. His best friend of 7 years said to him in a phone conversation, you know what the Bible says about that, and hung the phone up and he never spoke with her again. He said they took his natural tendency and made him feel terrible about himself. He was devastated, miserable, and he even tried to kill himself, but to no avail. So he went to outpatient surgery, and he met a person there that was a Wiccan, did that for about 7 years, and then converted back to Christianity, tried to read the Bible from the beginning, and he just could not understand what was going on, and now he's an atheist. My question is, one from him, if God made him in his image, then why would he make him attracted to men? And two, what would you say to a person who is a homosexual that has experienced so much heartache and pain, rejections from the people that they love, and believes that there is nothing that they can that can be done about how he naturally feels? He couldn't be a Christian even if he wanted to. He thinks that he just needs to accept it for what it is. How do I reach a person like that, Hank?
Yeah, well, good question and well articulated. First of all, let me deal with the way in which Christians have behaved. This is not a godly way of behaving. We should reach out to the lost. It doesn't matter whether they're homosexual or whatever their besetting sin is. We should reach out to them with the grace and love of Jesus Christ that can transform the human life. So we should not hang up on them. We should not shun them. We should reach out to them with the love of Jesus Christ. Ultimately, Christianity starts with the premise that we're all sinners in one way or another, in thought, word, and deed. And so we realize we're sinners. We want to repent of our sin and receive Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. The second part of your question, however, is very important as well. And that has to do with this notion that this is how God made him. This is a fallacy. Homosexuality is not an identity. It is a behavior. And as sinners, we are those that are turned towards sin. In repentance, where our willer is turned in a different direction. but our proclivities as sinners are towards sin. Now, the fact that our proclivities are in that direction doesn't mean that, well, that's our desire. Our desire is to be lustful, or our desire is to be greedy, or whatever the desire or besetting sin is, doesn't mean that because you have that besetting sin that you should say, well, that's the way God made me. No, that is the problem of sin that Christ is seeking to redeem us from. The fact that God makes us in His image means that we reflect, although in a marred way, we reflect His communicable attributes, attributes like love and volition and the like. Homosexuality requires a person to contradict their own biology, as though God would play some kind of a cruel joke on them by creating their minds and emotions for attraction to same-sex sexuality, and yet creating their bodies in direct opposition to that attraction. And we would say, no, God does not play those kind of cruel jokes on anyone. But what God does is He loves us and He seeks to redeem us. And even if we struggle for the rest of our lives with those besetting sins, it does not mean that God's love does not cover our sin. I, for example, will be a sinner to the day I die, and so will every other Christian. That does not mean that there are not consequences to sin, but it does mean that we have a recognition as Christians of the powerful lure of sin, and we recognize that but for the grace of God, we would have no way out. But God's grace sustains us. And as those who have been justified by Christ, we're being sanctified, and therefore our desires and our motives are becoming more Christ-like as opposed to less Christ-like. And the same can happen with your friend. God's love and grace can cover his sins and can help him out of the difficult circumstance that he now finds himself in.
Wow. I agree. It just seems like He's looking for somebody to help him, and you know, I want God to be able to, you know, use me, you know, and just, I don't know, I just want to help.
Well, love him, you know, and don't shun him. You know, do the opposite of what's happened to him. Show the love of Christ. You are the hands and feet of Christ. And Christ did not call you to shun someone, but to do the very thing that you're doing by calling and caring. Show the love of Christ to him, and do not condemn him. He already understands that he's a sinner, I'm sure. But love him and help him come to a true valuation of things. And the reason is that God puts parameters around our life, not because he's unloving, but just the opposite. He wants our joy to be complete.
I agree. Well, thank you, sir. I really appreciate your help on this, and I'll take some of this back to him, and hopefully I'll be used, and I just want God to speak.
Well, God bless you, Robert. Thank you so much for your call. We'll go back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Alan in Edmonton, Alberta, Canada. Hi, Alan.
Hi, Hank. How are you?
Doing well, thank you.
Awesome. I got a question for you about the Philadelphia Church of God. I did a little bit of research on it. I had a friend of mine who was involved in it, and I warned her. One thing that really bothered me was when she told me that her pastor or leader or whatever it was told her not to read anything except what she was told to read by the so-called leader of that group there. That just didn't sit right with me. There's something, you know, like, I almost think it's cult-like. I've been involved in the Messianic movement for quite a few years, and that just, they just, you know, even on their website, it might seem biblical, but there's just something underlying that just doesn't seem right.
There's a lot. I mean, they're committed to teaching the doctrines of Herbert W. Armstrong. It's very interesting because the Worldwide Church of God in general, which was founded by Herbert W. Armstrong, has changed its course. In fact, the pastor general, Joseph Tkach Jr., I wrote the foreword to his book, Transformed by Truth, so I've got firsthand knowledge of this. But there are splinter groups, like the Philadelphia Church of God, that has continued on teaching the doctrines of Armstrong. So they deny the Trinity. They believe that you can become part of the Godhead in eternity. They deny the personality of the Holy Spirit. They deny the two natures of Christ. And you can go on and on. They deny eternal conscious punishment for the unrighteous. They hold to Anglo-Israelism and require Saturday Sabbath feasts and dietary laws.
And there's replacement theology at its height. That's just... And that just sets me off.
No, look,
believers second off.
Yeah, but don't confuse things, because replacement theology is something else. It's oftentimes a moniker that is used as an invective against those who do not believe that God has two distinct people with two distinct purposes, necessitating two distinct phases of the second coming. And I've often been called a replacement theologian, but the real replacement theologian is the one who believes that in the end the church is going to be raptured and God's going to replace the church's attention with attention to the Jews, as though God somehow or other dichotomizes between people on the basis of race. We are Abraham's seed, not on the basis of our race, but we are Abraham's seed based on our relationship to the royal seed of Abraham, Jesus Christ. And as Galatians 3 makes plain, that is so whether we're Jew or Greek, whether we're slave or free, or whether we're male or female. If you want more on that, I've written about that in my book, The Apocalypse Code. Find out what the Bible really says about the end times and why it matters today. By the way, in 1989, Fleury was excommunicated from the Worldwide Church of God specifically for resisting the move to orthodoxy. And we need to make it very plain and clear right here on the Bible Answer Man broadcast that the Worldwide Church of God is now committed to orthodoxy and rejects all the things that they once promoted under the leadership of Herbert W. Armstrong. But Fleury and other splinter group leaders have continued on with Armstrongism, and it is cultic. We've written about it in various places. That information on the web at equip.org. Thanks for tuning in. We'll see you next time with more of the Bible Answer Man broadcast.
Thanks for tuning in to the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Our website, equip.org, has an abundance of resources to sharpen your discernment skills and help you grow in life and truth. We provide books, videos, and informative articles. You can also listen to the broadcast, download archived programs, get answers to pressing Bible questions, or connect with us via social media. All this and more at equip.org. Again, the address is equip.org. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is supported by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. Breaking the code of the Book of Revelation has become an international obsession. The result has been rampant misreading of Scripture, bad theology, and even bad politics and foreign policy. In the Apocalypse Code, find out what the Bible really says about the end times and why it matters today. Hank Hanegraaff argues that the key to understanding the last book of the Bible is the other 65 books of the Bible, not current events or recent history. The Apocalypse Code offers sane answers to some very controversial questions, such as, what does it mean to take the book of Revelation literally? Who are the Antichrist and the Great Whore of Babylon? And what is the real meaning of 666? Order The Apocalypse Code by Hank Hanegraaff today. Available in softcover, MP3 CD, or MP3 download from equip.org. Or call 888-7000-CRI.